Taken from the text that we were previously studying from 2 Kings about the Shunammite woman. You know, I was just thinking about her again this morning, and she certainly reflects an attitude that is not prevalent today, and that is to do something for someone else without trying to get something in return. Nowhere in that particular passage do I read that she offered to help the prophet and to build that room for him with the little nightstand, you remember, and a bed and a light so that he could read the latest novel in the book in the land of Shunem. Nowhere do I read that she was forced to do that, that anyone even suggested to her to do it. Often, you know, we as parents especially, we like to approach our children and we suggest things to them. You know, it would be nice if, and they never get it, because to them it isn't nice. The very fact that Bob mentioned, for example, the manicuring of the lawns and the care and upkeep of the buildings, I have nothing whatever to do with that. I would only notice if it looked run down. We tend to look that way. I would only notice if the paint was falling off the walls or if the lights were out or something. So this is done, and it is done for the most part by people, and I would hate to think otherwise, who give of themselves and their time without expecting. You know, again, we live in a world where, well, the expression, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? How do I benefit? And so when we cover a subject such as this, some of you, I'm sorry to say, some of you, not all of you, some of you will say to yourself, well, if I get involved, what do I get out of it? Well, I like Bob's expression, buckle your seatbelt. Because I have a statement. If that's your attitude, we don't really care what you do. And we don't even care where you do it. Because you certainly wouldn't do it here. We've had people in the past, and my wife and I were, I guess the word reminiscing, for lack of a better term. Sometimes I think it's ominous history. But being here some 24 years, we look back over those 24 years and think of certain people. And one of the expressions that was quite prevalent in the early days of this local assembly, and I hope there's no one here today that has that same attitude, but if I left, the place would just fall apart. And I'm not referring to myself necessarily, but that was their attitude. If I wasn't around, who would do it? Well, pull another notch on your seatbelt. If you were gone, somebody else would do it, and probably with your attitude, do it better. You say, well, who are you fighting with? A straw man. This guy who's sitting right here in the front. Say, well, there's no one there. That's my point. Got to pick on somebody. The guy that didn't even open his hymn book during the service. Doesn't even have a Bible with him. See, but there's no one there. That's my point. You're excommunicated. What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? What benefit do I reap? You know, when a farmer goes out and sows his seed, he expects to see something come out of it. And rightfully so. When you plant your flowers, we've had some strange phenomena at our house. My wife and second daughter are quite involved in flower planting. As far as I'm concerned, they'd be plastic stuck in the ground, you know, that sort of thing. Because then you wouldn't have to treat them. You wouldn't have to do anything with them. Just kind of spray them with water once in a while to get the dust off.
Now, grass to me is straw painted green. I mean, that's the practicality of the thing. You never have to cut it. I did see a lawn the other day, and it's all done in this AstroTurf. Kind of cheating, but it's nice, and it's green all the time. And he had some plastic flowers in the front. I think he had the same idea that I did. The only difference was he had a couple of flamingos. And that's where we part company. But my wife and daughter get involved occasionally in planting flowers. And we have some of the prettiest flowers that are growing now as a result. But apparently they drop some seeds. And the greater flowers that we have, the more beautiful flowers, are the ones that are actually growing out between rocks and under the lava and so on. And you know, I wondered about that. And what it said to me, this is free, by the way, this is off to the side, but what it said to me was this, that sometimes the prettier flower is one who is raised in adversity. You know, a little bit of... But we expect that. We plant flowers. I looked at my peach tree this year, and it's loaded with peaches. I expect it. My fig tree is figging all over the place. Oranges and lemons and grapefruits and you name it. My dwarf palms are 15 feet in the air. Whoever called them dwarfs? We expect that. But one thing we should never expect in the Christian life is to get something because we did something. Because as soon as we do that, we cancel a concept. And that begins our study of the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Point one. The word spiritual gift is taken from a Greek noun. And it appears, by the way, that this noun was used primarily by the Apostle Paul. It only appears one other place other than in the Pauline epistles, and that is in Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 4. But it is the Greek word charisma or charisma. That's charisma. You'll notice the root of the word. It's from this word right here. Now, for those of you that unfortunately went to Bible school, or you listen to anyone that speaks Bible school Greek, number one, they don't speak it, they kill it. They would say, charisma. And they would say it's taken from the Greek word charis. Now, charis was the mummy, you remember, in the mummy's tomb. No, it's the Greek word charis. As a matter of fact, charika or chari has to do with joy. It has to do with an inner feeling of joy. But when used in this sense, this word is translated always in our English Bibles, grace. And so what is canceled when somebody does something with the idea of getting the concept of grace? You see, you must recognize the fact that grace is what God has done for us. And when we do to expect, we've canceled the concept. Because God says you're undeserving. You have no merit. You have no worth initially for salvation. Secondly, for the giving of gifts. When God gave you your own spiritual gift, He gave it to you on the basis of His sovereign choice. He didn't ask you which gift you would like. He didn't say to you, here's a chart. Here's a board of gifts. Take your pick. No. And we must rely on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We must understand that when the Holy Spirit dispenses or gives a spiritual gift, he does so on the basis of grace without merit. God's foreknowledge is not involved. God did not look, as it were, down the corridors of time and then say, in effect, well, there's a person worthy of the gift of prominence, having his name on a marquee, on a letterhead, carry cards around in his pocket and give them to people, and therefore this person is worthy of the gift that I will bestow upon them, and therefore that gift is given accordingly. No. No. You should also recognize under point one that all spiritual gifts are a matter of grace. That's the summary. You know, I have a problem with this, by the way, and I should mention this, only because I see it around me. How do you ever intend, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to use your spiritual gift if, number one, you don't know what it is, or number two, you're not in a situation to where you can use it? I said, well, what do you mean? We've had people that have come to this local assembly, and they've admitted to us that the reason why they're coming to this local assembly is because they need not only the fellowship of other believers, but remember that spiritual gifts are given to the church. Another thing I want you to get down in point one, because it's extremely important that you recognize this, that every one of you here this morning, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has at least one spiritual gift. Just one. Maybe two, but at least one. So what about the believers that never use their spiritual gift, but still have it? Doesn't God know that they're not going to use it? Doesn't he know they're going to be losers? Of course he does. God knows everything instantly. God is not a creature of time nor subject to time. He is not involved in seeing things in stages. He doesn't see them progressively. And I know this is difficult, but try to think for a moment, and by using that term, I've almost negated the concept. Think for a moment the idea of seeing everything in life from beginning to end as one thought. Now, we have to see it progressively. As a matter of fact, the text that Bob read this morning, think not of tomorrow, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Too often we anticipate tomorrow. We're creatures of time. We're subject to time. We don't know what's going on. We wear this around our wrist to what? To remind us what time it is. God doesn't have one of these. God doesn't say, well, it's time to... The first thing that's going to fall off of me at the rapture is this. Now, I've tried in the meantime to hurry it up, and it doesn't work. You know what that means, don't you? We don't start on time, we don't finish on time, and you can't do that. People are creatures of time. If you're a minute early for your work, you're commended. If you're a minute late, just 1 minute, 60 seconds. Just the tick of the talk of the entire life span of an individual. So God doesn't look down time. God is not subject to time. God didn't give you your spiritual gift on the basis of who and what you are, nor what you would even do with what he gave you. He gave it to you so that you would use it to his glory. Now, some of you have, I feel, as a result of having talked to others in the church, you misunderstood a point. Misunderstood the point of maturity.
And maybe it was my fault not making it clear. And that is, some of you have the idea that your spiritual gift will never be known until you reach maturity. No. The understanding, may I use the word manifestation or revelation of your spiritual gift, can be known early in your Christian life. And it is progressive, it develops. Any spiritual gift must be developed. When I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1956, I had a spiritual gift bestowed upon me at that moment, because that's when spiritual gifts are given. By the way, I hope there's no one here that has the idea that you've got to ask for it. How can you ask for something that is sovereignly bestowed? Or that you have to go forward in some meeting and have somebody bang on your back? Yeah, I've seen that done. And, you know, I asked someone, what are they doing? Does he have congestion? No. That's to get him to exhale so that he can breathe in the Spirit. Oh, boo. Not very theological, but it's still boo. There are those that think that somebody else bestows a spiritual gift on you by the laying on of hands. Now, I've laid hands on a lot of people for various reasons, but never was any intended to bestow a spiritual gift. My kids never looked at it that way. They never said, thanks, Dad, for that spiritual gift. They didn't even look at it as grace. And I never told my children when I whacked them that this was going to hurt me more than it did them, because I knew it was going to hurt them a lot more than it did me. That was the whole intent of it. We're living in an age also where that is not practiced any longer, and we're raising monsters in our society. But don't get me on that. You have a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift was given to you at the moment of salvation. Listen, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, the very moment you believed, God sovereignly said, and here's a gift that goes along with it, a spiritual gift. And the purpose of that spiritual gift is so that you can blend in with other believers in a complementary fashion, so that the work of the ministry in its entirety would be fulfilled. There are some that are visual, others that are what we might call invisible, others that are silent. Bob mentioned those this morning. Yeah, you're not going to get a bulletin, by the way, or any general information saying, for example, lawn cut this morning by, and a name alongside of it. But you see the result. Nor when you get a notification regarding, for example, Vacation Bible School and all of the hours that have gone into its preparation. At the bottom, prepared, analyzed, written, etc., 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 by, and you have a whole list of people who are involved in it. No, you're just going to see the manifestation thereof. You'll see the result. Now, I think I was here some 20 years before my name even appeared anyplace. I think they were still testing me. I didn't look for it, by the way. The letterhead didn't have my name on it. So, as my oldest daughter would say, so, big deal. Of course, generally she got whacked for that too. So your name doesn't appear in lights. I've been watching at night these lasers, you know. You ever seen them at night here? I don't know where they come from. Some people, You know, when we were dating, my wife and I, let's see, that was just before the Old Testament ceased. There used to be a spotlight, and she lived in Mesa, and I was stationed out at Williams Air Force Base, and so we used to try to find the source of the light. That was exciting. There was generally a new Blakely service station that had just opened. Remember those? No? Well, if you were born in 1970 and you lived in Ohio, how would you know about Blakely's? They used to give away glasses, and man, you'd drive up and they'd come out and they'd check everything. Check your oil, your water, your tires, vacuum out the front, clean your glasses, take your temperature, heart pulse. Some of you don't have gifts that way. You don't have a spiritual gift that shines in the night. It's not luminiferous. You like that, huh? But it's certainly needed. So let's qualify, let's clarify the principle of a spiritual gift. You get it at the moment of salvation. You receive it as soon as you breathe out faith in Jesus Christ. But you may not see its manifestation immediately. And then once it begins to develop, it gradually develops. Now here's where maturity comes in. Maturity is the factor where maximum utilization of your spiritual gift is seen and understood. So don't look at me with that look of, well, I'll just wait until I mature and then you'll see my gift. Because with that, I'll never see your gift because you'll never mature. As a matter of fact, as you begin to develop your own spiritual gift, that aids you and brings momentum into your life so that you can reach maturity. It becomes the very thrust, the inertia, if you please. I got to tell you this because some of you understand inertia and some of you don't. Some of you also understand mechanical things and some of you are like Bob. Well, he admitted it this morning. He has the mechanical aptitude of an Apple computer. Anyway, when the batteries used to go dead on the T6 trainer, we had a crank. Large crank. You say, you didn't crank those things over, did you? Yes. But you see, you had to start, and usually it took two of us. If you've ever seen this in World War II, the batteries were gone. And what you did was you started off. Man, getting that thing around was awful at first. And you go, and I mean, two guys, one on each end. And then finally, boy, now it's really going. But don't let go. Because if that thing came around, it'd knock your head clean off. And then you would pull the handle. You tell the pilot or whoever sat in the cockpit, energize. And they would energize. And it would go, ying, 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 ying. You could hear that starter motor running down. Same with a spiritual gift. It starts off slow. Man, it's a grind. Move! But then you see, the faster you go, the easier it gets. That make sense? And then you're really flying. And nothing's going to slow you down. No one and no thing. Because you've got momentum, and you're going.
started off small, like a seed. Wouldn't it be awful, ladies, if you found out you were pregnant one day and the next day, you know, God is so gracious, He gives you 9 months to get your head together. Right? Your husband's going, what am I going to do? We're not making enough money. But you see, the body even has to prepare itself. Everything has to start getting ready. Same with a spiritual gift. Starts off like a little seed. You have it. Yeah, I use this term. Every one of you were impregnated by a spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. And you know, it's wonderful, at least for a person who's anticipating the birth of a child. And sometimes you can tell ahead of time what it is, huh? Same with a spiritual gift. But you feel its movement, its activities. And after 9 months, but wouldn't it be awful if you saw a woman who'd been pregnant for 30 years? You see where I'm going with this? I know believers that have been pregnant for 30 years. No momentum. Nothing. But they still have a gift. Why? Because under equal privilege and equal opportunity, God said, I'm going to give all of my regenerate creatures as a new spiritual species the same chance in life, the same opportunity in life. It isn't that way, is it, in the physical realm? There's always the man that can throw the ball further. There's always the one that can run the 100 yards faster. There's always the woman that's more beautiful. There's always the one that has more hair on their head. It's ironic because here white women want to make their hair curly and black women want to make their curly hair straight. I can never figure that out. But then you see, at my age, you don't have much choice. You just do with what you have. You get a greater appreciation for whatever. When I was thinking about losing my mustache, I went into terror, you know, when we heard about... somebody told me, you shave that off, I'm leaving. You have a spiritual gift, and God expects it to be used to His glory. 2. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit to each believer at the point of salvation. That is simply having you write down what I've just said. And because it is grace, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it, just like salvation. You don't work for it. Now, there is a passage, for example, that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, why does it say that if you don't work to be saved? Simple. Once you're saved, what is the Holy Spirit trying to convey through the writings of the writer? Work on your salvation. In other words, do something with it. Just don't say, well, I'm saved, sealed, and sanctified, and sit on your hands. And you are, by the way, saved, sealed, and sanctified. That's one of the 3 things of the 40 that occur the moment you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And another one is you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, not sometime 30 years after because you went to some holiness church called charismatic. What a misnomer. Nothing charismatic about charismatic churches. This church is charismatic because we believe in grace. You know, I never thought I'd ever see the day as a pastor to where I would be defending the grace policy of God with regard to salvation. You know, it used to be years ago, you would have to defend positions that you held to. For example, if you were a dispensationalist, as we are, you would have to hold and defend apologetically, and I don't mean I'm sorry that I'm a dispensationalist, but in the forward sense of the word, that you believe that God has divided time into epochs, time into segments, and that rightly dividing or handling the word of truth is imperative. Some of you don't see that. Understanding the covenants that God made with Israel, you had to defend that. You had to defend the fact that Israel was going to be restored someday as a nation during the tribulation period. Do you realize that things have so digressed over the years that now they're squabbling as to whether or not you're saved by grace alone? So to that mind, how can you convey things like spiritual gifts when they're trying to see some evidence of their salvation through their works, and others are saying, well, you know, it didn't work out, so I guess they were never saved to begin with. What a cheap shot at God's plan. You say, what's that crowd called? Ironically, lordship salvation. Every time I mention something, I like to look around to see if anybody's upset. And if they are, then I'm going to tear into them for a while. But no response. Dispensationalism. We had three guys here many years ago. They sat there, and I was kind of feeling them out. They were all dressed in black, which bothered me to begin with. In Arizona, you don't do that. They sat in the back, looked like Meeny, Miney, and Moe, you know. And so I got on the subject and this, and then finally I hit the word, the fact that we were dispensationalists. And boy, I'll tell you, their antenna went up fast. And when I closed in prayer, I looked up, they were gone. And rocks were flying as they went out the parking lot. Couldn't get out of here fast enough. We're going to try to expose in the next few days, and by that I mean tonight and next Sunday, some of the errors, and I mean rank errors, errors that are absolutely blasphemous in some areas. For example, what does God's Word have to say about the gift of tongues? Does anyone have the gift of tongues today? Is it legitimate? Well, I can make it easy for you. Does anyone have the gift of tongues today? No! Is it legitimate? No! Does anyone have it? No! You say, well, that's too simple. Okay. And find out, what is that that's going on today? Why does it happen? Why does somebody have that experience? What about the gift of prophecy? Anybody sit around going, now I do that a lot. I'm neither praying nor concentrating. I have a headache. What about the gift of healing? The laying on of hands for the sick. Be healed! Hey, my cup just jumped. No, it didn't either. The reason the water started moving is because I shook the pulpit. Can you imagine the people in California? They must have thought, man, there was some spiritual stuff going on there. I could just see some guy praying somewhere in a church, and all of a sudden, And they started singing, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Quickly. Boy, that'll separate the sheep from the goats real fast. Your spiritual gift is undeserved. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. But yet you got it. And you got it free. Why? Why? Why do you have a spiritual gift? Wasn't God mean giving you a gift that you weren't going to like? You know, if somebody had told me the day I recognized Christ as my personal Savior at roughly 25 years old, married and had a child, that I was going to have the gift of pastor teacher with my background, and especially my personality, I would have said, forget the whole thing. Australia, here I come. You say, why Australia? I'd have found some place in the outback and built a hut. That would have terrified me to no end. And yet within 6 months, I was telling my wife, we're moving to California. And within a year, I was studying for the ministry. And within 3 years, I was pastoring a church. How come? Because when God gave us a spiritual gift, He expected us to use it, but we don't always use it. So why the variations? Why the distribution of various gifts? Wouldn't it be awful if we were all pastor teachers? It'd be awful. Use the analogy of the body. What if the whole body were an eye? Be awful. Think about it. Where could you go without getting something in it? Oh, you could see an awful lot. You'd have to have somebody push you around or roll you around. And if you're a believer, I guess you'd be a holy roller. Seeing everything. But you have to be careful as to what you rolled into, because you could see everything. Whoops, no, I don't want to roll into that. Whatever that is. What if the whole body were a hand? You say, do these smell? They feel good, but there'd have to be something that did what? That interpreted this. Understand that? Now look, Jesus Christ is our head. He's the brains of the outfit. And everything relates to Him. And therefore, all spiritual gifts find their ultimate understanding and meaning as the head distributes them. You would think it would be awful, for example, if as a part of your body, you had certain parts of your body that just didn't function at all. You say, yeah, the older I get, I know what you're talking about. No, relax. For no reason at all. And yet if you went for a medical checkup, they'd say to you, hey, there's nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you. Your hand should be able to do this. And all of us are like this. The average believer, withered hand. You see, the right hand can help the left hand. You might be the left hand as a part of the body. Another may be the right hand as a part of the body. You may even be just the wrist. Or a digit, a joint, a part that makes the whole function. And it all works then. And you can't do it through isolation. Example, you cut off the hand, put it over here and say, I'm a separatist. I'm going to worship in my own way, in my own place. And here's the body trying to function. And there's the hand over there. That might be you. That might be you. We see so much of that today. People who are so isolational, they want to get together with a special little group and do nothing. It's not a local church. There's no exercise of gifts. There's no authority. There's no giving. There's no worship. There's no singing. And sometimes very little fellowship. I'll ask a question like what Paul asked. Ought these things to be, brother? Is that the way God intended that the church be and function? Bunch of fingers and hands and legs and eyes and ears just all over the place? Doing their own thing? Three. The gift, that is, that you've been given, represents the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. See, here's the whole point of that sovereign choice on his part. He knows what's best. And see, he also knows that part of the body that needs to be filled. You know, the psalmist said, we are wonderfully and marvelously made, depending upon the version that you're using. That is our body. And we know that the body functions so beautifully. Look how agile it is. It can run, right? It can jump. It can climb. It can swim. It can't fly. It can see, sometimes with help, through inventions. It can hear, limited, of course, within the realm of our human understanding, and rightfully so. It's limited in certain areas, but that's good. You know, one of the things you have to learn very early in life, and that is, what are your mental and physical limitations? And you never push yourself beyond that, because if you do, you're not going to last very long. The Japanese are finding that out, by the way. Interestingly enough, you know, we kind of looked at them and we said, wow, look at the production that they're putting up with. And look at this, and look at that, and look at this, and now they're dropping like flies. From 40 to 50 years old, boom, bang, bing, bang, strokes, heart attacks, stress. The body is beautifully made. Don't you think God had a definite pattern when he created the body of Christ? Did he just start throwing limbs around? And say, well, let them find out where they belong. No, he has a pattern. That's why you are where you are geographically. But don't you see, it's not only important that you are where you're supposed to be geographically, there's another part of that. Operationally. What you do, where you do it. And if you're not doing what you do, where you're supposed to be doing it, then somebody else has to do it. You say, well, what's in it for me? And we're back to that again. One of the signs of mental maturity is when you can willingly give to someone else without expecting You parents, too often, I've fallen into this trap as well. We anticipated so much from our children, we expected after they reach a certain age, they just start doing. And we just had to keep prodding them. And finally, one day, amazing, you got a thank you note from them, and you didn't even ask for it. Or someone didn't prod you to write it down. Now, say thank you to the nice man. Thank you. And that is about as meaningful as a wart. Right? Average child isn't thankful for anything. Their whole life is designed for one thing and one thing only. Gimme! That was initiated at birth. One of the proofs of the old sin nature. I want, I desire, I'll take. The philosophy of the world. How you doing? Anybody I can. That's cute. What's happening? Manure's happening. That's a good one too, huh? See the philosophy? I've cleaned it up a little bit. I see that on more bumper stickers. What does that mean? What an outlook in life. Manure is the way to go. Well, sorry about yours. I love that sign back in the late 50s. You think God is dead? Well, sorry about yours. Mine's still alive. Remember the God is dead theory? God died somewhere along the line. You got a spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit gave you that spiritual gift. And he gave you that spiritual gift so that that gift would work with other gifts, so that the whole body would function properly and easily. Look, if my hand was attached to my shoulder, it would still work, but not with the same ease. As a matter of fact, it would be rather difficult for me to pick that up and drink out of it. Let's see. Yeah, I guess I could and spill half of it on me. You understand? Because you need the forearm, the bicep, and all that's involved in here. You may just be a tendon running from here to here so this can happen. But without it, look, here's a hand, right? You say, has a function, but look. Can't write. I've got to be able to do this. And then this. And then this. And then something has to say, write. It'd be kind of rough this way, wouldn't it? I love to see people who have adapted. Saw a man that was born without arms. He does everything with his feet. He even runs a computer with his feet. And his toes have actually, over the years, because of his use of them, have become slightly elongated. And man, you see a guy type and plays the piano. Is that what God intended for the body? That we have to adapt to make up for its failure? No. No. Initial distribution of gifts, point four, began on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was a very important date because, as you know, it was that very day that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred for the first time in human history. And you see, that's when the church began. Now, there are those that try to tell us that the church began somewhere in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. No, I can't buy that.
The church began on the day of Pentecost because all of the characteristics of the church, for the most part, still exist. However, we must learn that some of the gifts that were given on the day of Pentecost were temporary gifts because things hadn't fallen into place completely yet. And if you'll come out this evening, I'm going to talk about those temporary gifts. Some of the gifts that lasted for a little while and no longer exist today, and why they no longer exist today, and why any manifestation of those gifts that were removed is an error. In some cases, it is blasphemous. I go a lot further than people who try to expose things like tongues, for example. Anyone who speaks in tongues in the time in which we live today is a blasphemer. You say, why? Because the Word of God is complete, and tongues was given because the Word of God was not complete, and it filled in the gap. People had to have a revelation. They had to have a prophecy. Many years ago, someone was looking at my Bible. Now, I have a wide margin Bible. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. See how wide the margins are? Can you see that? Well, I write in those margins. I write notes in those margins. And there are some pages, for example, that, can you see the green and the black and the red? Can't see it? No. That part of the body isn't functioning. Anyway, and somebody looked at my Bible and they said, how dare you? And I said, what? I said, what are all those writings in there? And I said, those are notes that I put in that reflect that particular passage. You're adding to the Word. Please. Many years ago, I heard someone speak in tongues and someone else get up and recite John 3:16. What blasphemy. They spoke in what they called an unknown language, and this guy got up and interpreted. It'd been much easier for anybody to just get up and read John 3:16 without the garble. But you see, that's where the flesh comes in. That's where that bestowing honor upon oneself. Remember what Bob read this morning? He said, a fool boasts of his own accomplishments, basically. Your lips should never praise you. And that would be like my going on visitation, knocking on a door, you know, somebody says, yes, I'm the pastor of Westside Bible Church. I'm great. I'm a great Bible teacher. I know the original languages. Come out and hear me. I'm wonderful. That person would say, well, blow your trumpet a few more times. You wouldn't think very highly of that, would you? And yet these people strut around. I speak in tongues. And I say, oh, that's pitiful. You're living in the wrong part of the church age. This is the post-canon period. The Bible is complete. We're not adding to it. You see, my point about writing in my Bible, where that fits in now. You see, if you listen carefully, it all makes sense. You come out tonight and I'll show you why a lot of these gifts no longer exist, and I'll document it with passages of Scripture. I won't just give you a few isolated passages. I'll give you a whole section if you'd like. I'll show you Paul's progression. And why the only way you can really understand the Word of God properly is to handle it properly. And not have your doctrines come out of your thinking and then you interpret them into the Scripture. No, no, no.
You read the scripture and allow it to teach you with regard to your doctrine.
That's strange. Let the Bible teach me?
Yeah, rather than my teaching it.
Don't you understand that people do this? This is the game they play. I had an experience.
Yes?
Now let's see if I can find a passage of scripture that supports that experience.
Is that a good, sound, hermeneutical, exegetical approach?
Randy, is it?
Bob? See, I ask my two theological seminary people, you see, because they know. The rest of you? You've got a spiritual gift. Now you have to ask yourself a question. Not why, because now you know why. What is my gift? You'll never know until you start to grow. Let's write that down. You'll never know until you start to grow. And you'll never use it until you can develop it. And you develop it as you keep learning more and more and more from His Word. His Word is the instructor. At first you'll say, could that be it? Yeah. There it is. And then more and more and more and more. And then the momentum begins, remember? The inertia factor. And then you're rolling along. And you find great joy in doing it. And here's the key to it. Others are blessed by it. You want to be a blessing to other believers? That's the way you're a blessing to other believers, in the exercise of your spiritual gift. Are you holding the tape in your hand? Now I can really tell them what I think, right? No. Can't say any more. Tape's gone. Let's pray. See you tonight, 7 o'clock. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of your word this morning, for the fact that your sovereignty is involved in the distribution of that spiritual gift. We don't question it, and yet often we don't use it to our shame. Challenge us to understand more and more of the privilege that we have in serving Thee. Dismiss us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight.